Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday evening, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. A friend of mine called me up this afternoon and asked me a pretty good question, one that I would like to share with you all as well. Why, they asked me, would God allow a beautiful young woman to tragically die in a car accident while at the same time allowing a deadbeat drug addict who brought nothing but misery to his family to not only stay alive but to be thriving as well? Now that's a pretty good question, one that the Bible absolutely has an answer to. In Psalm 73 we read this, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at how bad things happen to good people and how good things happen to bad people and everything in between. The affairs and events of this life on the sin-cursed earth we all live on can be baffling and perplexing, even for the Christian, until you look at them the same way that God looks at them. Remember how Jesus in John chapter 21 told Peter that Peter's death on the cross would be a glory to God? What? That's crazy, right? Yeah, crazy from a human perspective, but not from God's point of view. Tonight we're going to open our King James Bibles and take a real and honest look at the difference between what we think that life is all about and what God created life on this planet to actually be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you're gathering all these live and all the thousands more people that will be listening to this program in the archives. And we just pray that your Son be lifted up tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you meet with us here, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we invite you, Lord God, we invite you to come with us to our Bible study tonight. And, Lord, we just pray if there's anyone listening tonight who is lost, that something would be said and done that would bring a lost soul to you. And we thank you, God. We thank you for increasing our ministry. We thank you for increasing our borders. And we thank you, God, for everything that you do. And we ask you to meet with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Happy Wednesday night. Very glad that you're here. In just a little bit, we're going to be getting started with our Bible study. And I forget, forgive me, I forget who asked me on Sunday, but we had a question, what does the 30 in the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ, what does 30 represent? And tonight, we're going to talk about 30, Judas and the Antichrist, because it's all connected. And it's really kind of cool from a prophetical point of view. Hope you guys have been having a good week. Glad you're here. And let's lift up the Lord in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and get our hearts and minds ready for Bible study.
Thank you. preacher bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness overcame and won my heart. Many say that I'm too noisy, but I'll tell you the reason why. If they only felt the glory, they would shout as well as I. Swelling river, like a warrior, I shall come. Then I mean to shout salvation and go springing glory home. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going. Story, all who love the Savior come. I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come.
A lot of people have questions about the suffering, the trials, and the tribulations that people go through, but especially that Christians go through. Psalm 73 is a great psalm, and we're going to be spending some time there tonight. The psalmist writes that he was envious of the foolish, and when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he couldn't understand it. He said, wait a second, these people are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. And then he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then he goes into the sanctuary of God. And then he understands the end of people like that. And then he begins to see life from God's perspective. Now, I'm sure that the vast majority of people listening to this program are born-again saved people, but we do get a nice, healthy percentage of lost people who come in here. They're curious. Somebody gave them the link. They've been recommended to listen. And there's always lost people listening to this program, and we appreciate that. One of the reasons why we're here is to bring the gospel and warn the lost. But the psalmist, when he can't wrap his head around the seeming inequities in life, And then he goes into the sanctuary of God. He sees life from God's perspective. And then things get very, very clear very, very quickly. And I think a lot of people listening tonight have questions from time to time. If God is so good, why does he allow suffering? If God is so good, why didn't he answer my prayer to save my loved one? If God is so good, and you fill in the blanks. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. A lot of lost people think that, and a lot of saved people think that as well. And Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, and that's a passage that we've been going to a lot lately, because I think that's a really, really powerful passage. In John chapter 21, starting in verse 17, Jesus said to Peter, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's a really, really tough thing to wrap your head around. Jesus telling Peter that he is going to bring glory to God through his suffering and death on the cross. Man, that's a tough thing to understand. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And I think it's going to help. I know it's helped me. And I've had to think about these type of verses a lot lately. And it's really helped me to get my perspective in line. And when we begin to see things the way that God begins to see things, things get really clear really fast. Glad you're with us tonight.
Start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. was. But make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole again, when these tears and this pain no longer exist, no more walking, we're running as fast as we can. Consider this, I say, when almost home, brother in one fellow, some of your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, and one bring all of your head, keep pressing on.
There's been a huge rush by the fake news media and by celebrities and by Hollywood, and everywhere that you look, everybody's putting pressure on you to take the vaccine, take the vaccine, take the vaccine. Well, that vaccine is killing people. And not only that, it's causing hundreds of thousands of adverse reactions. And now it's starting to feel like the CDC is not telling us the truth, that they're lying to us. I'm not saying that they are, but I'm saying that it's certainly starting to feel like they are lying to us. And with each passing day, more and more bad news about the vaccines are coming out. And you need to prayerfully consider whether or not you're going to be taking the vaccine. I am not taking the vaccine. And my family is not taking the vaccine. That is the choice that we have chosen to make. And we've all faced the COVID virus at this point. But if you're paying attention, if you're watching the news, it's really starting to seem more and more like they're not telling us the truth about the vaccine. Anthony Fauci said the other day that even people who have had their first and second vaccine shot are still not allowed to walk around in the general public without wearing a mask. What does that tell you? What that tells me is the vaccines aren't working. And they are getting, it's getting harder and harder and harder for them to keep covering up the massive amount of people who are going blind, going deaf, having anaphylactic shock, dying of strokes and heart attacks, it seems to be spiraling out of control. So you might want to think about that if you're thinking about getting the vaccine. 2 days ago, amazing story, the Pentagon admitted, remember, I've been telling you guys for about the past 6 months now, that you need to get ready to see aliens on the nightly news. Well, it's what the lost people call the Genesis 6 giants. And you need to prepare yourself for the day when you see a news reporter interviewing a space alien. Does that sound crazy to you? Well, it's going to seem crazy when it happens. But it's not crazy. Jesus says that the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be like the days of Noah. On April 12th, the Pentagon admitted that U.S. Navy destroyer was visited at night by a pyramid-shaped UFO that hovered overhead before disappearing. And they estimated that the size of this triangle UFO shape was up to 400 feet wide. And the Pentagon saying, yes, that absolutely happened. And not only that, there's a video that goes with that. So you just remember that we've been telling you that the Genesis 6 Giants have returned. They are here, and you're going to see them very, very soon. We're going to see them before the rapture. And I believe that that is exactly what's going to take place. Let's just see how it all pans out. But from our perspective, that's certainly what it looks like is going to happen.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved. Buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, free me forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Amen. One day he's coming, and we're looking up in the sky every single day, and we're saying, Lord, today would be a great day for you to come and get us like you promised. John chapter 14 says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that is the blessed hope of the born-again Christian, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a couple of days ago, Israel conducted a stealth attack on some centrifuges in Iran. And they were getting a little bit too close with their progress towards a nuclear weapon. And Israel launched an attack a couple of days ago and really destroyed a large section of centrifuges in their Natanz factory. Well, now Iran says in retaliation for that, they are now going to be enriching uranium up to 60%. The phony Iranian nuclear treaty says that they can only enrich uranium 3.67%. Well, now they said that they are almost done with preparations to enrich uranium, and that's what you need to have for a nuclear bomb, and they are almost at 60% enriched uranium. The Biden administration is really doing nothing about it. And at some point, either before the rapture or after the rapture, at some point, Iran is going to get a nuclear bomb, and they absolutely are going to fire it against the nation of Israel. Don't forget, the Jewish people and Israel, right after the rapture, they are going to go into something called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says this, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Iran will get a nuclear bomb. The Jews will be driven out of Israel one more time. Luke chapter 21 shows us that. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And we know where the Jewish people are going to run to. They are going to run to a place called Sela Petra. And Sela Petra is in Jordan. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel says that there's only two nations, two countries, that escape the hand of Antichrist, Edom and Moab. Now, Edom and Moab, we don't call that area that in the 21st century. What do we call Edom and Moab in the 21st century? Why, we call it Petra, Sela Petra. And that's where the Jewish people are going to run to in the time of Jacob's trouble. And with that, we need to get started for Bible study tonight. Glad that you are here with us.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Thank you. יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's topic. We have a very sensitive subject matter to discuss, and we pray, Lord, that you give me clarity and wisdom and compassion. And Lord, all these people that you've gathered for this Bible study, they haven't come to hear me, they've come to hear you, Lord. And so, Father, as we open up your preserved word, your King James Bible, we ask you to meet with us, God, and to give us clarity, give us comfort from the Scriptures, give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And Lord, we will thank you for it. Patty says, I have a lost person calling me and wanting to meet with me to talk about salvation. Patty says, please pray that the Holy Spirit will work in her heart and for me to be a witness. Amen. Brother Willie says, pray for my son. He's a naval officer and my son-in-law in the USAF, United States Air Force. Both are being highly pressured to get vaccinated. So far not required, but that window is rapidly closing. Patty wants us to pray for this lost soul that is reaching out to her. And she's asking that the Holy Spirit will work in her heart and for her to be a witness. And Brother Willie wants wisdom for his son and son-in-law, both in the military, about the vaccine. Amen. Amen. And I want to lift up my friend Anetta, who is getting closer. I've been witnessing to her for about 7 years now, and she's asking some really, really good questions. And that makes me very, very happy. She's getting closer and closer to accepting Jesus Christ as her Savior. So we're going to pray for Patty and her witnessing efforts. We're going to pray for Brother Willie, for his sons and son-in-law, and for my friend Anetta, that she would receive the gospel and become saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this NTEB family, where we can come together and we can pray together and we can study the Bible together and lift up your name in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray that you give Patty a bold witness with this person who is reaching out to her, and we pray for the salvation of that person, and we ask you to do a work there. We pray for Willie, for his son and his son-in-law. Give them wisdom, Lord, to make the right decisions and to do the right things and to not be bullied into doing the wrong thing. We pray for my friend Anetta, Lord, that you would save her and bless my witness to her. And we pray for Brother Harmon and his son, who is he's battling cancer. And we ask you to give his son a healing, Lord. We lift him up and the whole family, Lord, and ask you to be with them and give them strength and comfort during this time. And Lord, we also pray for Andrew, who has a unspoken urgent prayer request. And I'm sure that many of us have an urgent prayer request right now. And Lord, for the unspoken prayers of our heart, you hear those prayers. And we ask you to meet with each one of us, Lord, and to answer the unspoken prayers just as much as you answer the spoken ones. You hear it all, Lord. You know what we're going to say before we say it. And we just come before you, and we ask you to meet with us now and to hear our prayers and to answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. I think it was Chrissy who had this question on Sunday, but I honestly, forgive me, I honestly do not recall. But here's the question. The question is, in the Bible, it talks about 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver that we know is connected with Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 26:15, it says this, and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver unto you? and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Matthew 27:9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. So that's where in the Bible we read about Judas and something called 30 pieces of silver. And the question that we had from Sunday night, was, in the Bible, what does the 30 pieces of silver, what does that represent? Now, I had a number of you write into me with your ideas. Sue wrote, and she said, according to my Bible study, the significance of this amount comes from Exodus 21:32 and refers to the price of a slave. That's very, very good. Candace writes in, she said, Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The curtains on the tabernacle were 30 cubits long, and there were 11 of these curtains. The blood is represented by the 30 cubits, which was the length of the curtains. And that is the, nope, there's one more, hold on a second. Lori sent me a link which says that, value or price of a servant. So, let's turn to Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah chapter 11. Turn to Zechariah chapter 11, and I want to show you the Old Testament prophecy for the 30 pieces of silver. Turn to Zechariah chapter 11, and I want to show you the Old Testament prophecy for the 30 pieces of silver. And it says, let's start in verse 12. Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 14. Zechariah 11, 12 through 14. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, what's interesting about Zechariah chapter 11 is Zechariah chapter 11 gives you the prophecy of Judas betraying Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But it is also the same chapter which gives you multiple prophecies about Antichrist. Now, how interesting is this that when we begin to study what the 30 pieces of silver represent, and we go to the Old Testament where that prophecy comes from, it is mentioned in the same context as Antichrist. And what have we always told you? We have always told you that Judas Iscariot, in the time of Jacob's trouble, comes back as Antichrist. And here in Zechariah chapter 11, what do we see? In verses 12, 13, and 14, we see the prophecy of Judas betraying Jesus Christ. But then, look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Do you see that the prophet Zechariah, in exactly the same context that tells you that Judas will betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he goes right into a prophecy about the Antichrist. Now, when you add to that Acts chapter 1, and just quickly go to Acts chapter 1, and look down at the bottom, I think it's verse 25, talking about replacing Judas after he killed himself. Acts 1, 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, we've told you for years now that Judas, when he died, he obviously did not go to heaven, but he didn't go to hell, at least not the main part of it. Acts 1:25 says that Judas has been in his own holding area for the last 2,000 years. Now, turn to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21, and look in verse 32. Exodus 21:32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So Exodus tells us that 30 pieces of silver is what a male or female slave is valued at. 30 pieces of silver in the book of Exodus is the price of a slave. Now, what was Judas but a devil? And what are devils but entities that are slaves to sin? So do you see the full picture of what the 30 pieces of silver represents? Now, everybody who wrote in, you had great comments, great insight. One or two of you even mentioned Exodus 21:32. And all those things are part of the tapestry of what the 30 pieces of silver represents. But the main part of the 30 pieces of silver is it shows you the prophetical link between Judas Iscariot, Antichrist, and Jesus Christ. Now, we have a question from Brother Willie. If Emmanuel Macron could potentially be the Antichrist, and Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, comes back, who does he come back as? Antichrist, beast, or false prophet? Now, the Bible says that the beast is the Antichrist. There is the dragon, which is Satan. There is the beast, which is the son of Satan, which is the Antichrist. And there is the false prophet, which is the demonic version of the Holy Spirit. So it's not Antichrist, beast, or false prophet. It is dragon, beast, and false prophet. And the way that it would work is a human being would be the man of sin. Let's imagine that human being is Emmanuel Macron. And the spirit of Judas Iscariot is released from wherever he's been held for the last 2,000 years. And that spirit is going to enter into a human being like Emmanuel Macron. And that is going to constitute the Antichrist. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows us very, very clearly that it's a progression. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, rapture, and then he becomes the son of perdition. And when we look at the story of the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, we see that Judas was already a devil, but there was a moment where the spirit of Satan entered into him, and then he became the son of perdition. And that's exactly how it's going to go after the rapture. Whoever the man of sin is, we say it's Emmanuel Macron. Maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong, but that's just, when we look at the evidence, that's who we think it is. But regardless of whether it's Emmanuel Macron or somebody else, you have the man of sin, and then at some point, either just before the rapture or immediately after the rapture, Satan is going to put the spirit of Judas into Emmanuel Macron or somebody else. And just like Judas, who was a devil who became the son of perdition, the man of sin becomes the son of perdition. So, whoever asked that question about the 30 pieces of silver, there's your answer. Zechariah chapter 11 shows you the prophecy of the 30 pieces of silver. Exodus, the book of Exodus 21:32 shows you that that's the price of a slave. Zechariah shows you that the 30 pieces of silver and the person who betrayed him and Antichrist are all mentioned in the same context. And that gives us really, really good harmony on the idea of Judas coming back as Antichrist. Now, a lot of people have trouble wrapping their head around that, but don't forget that the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, they're also going to be coming back. We read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and we can see very, very clearly that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. It could not possibly be Enoch, because Enoch performed none of the things that the two witnesses perform, but Moses did and Elijah did. So when we look at the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, they come back during the Great Tribulation. Judas comes back during the time of Jacob's trouble. And at the end of everything, 7 years later, we come back on white horses with Jesus Christ. And so the idea that people from the Bible coming back to earth after the rapture, that's absolutely biblical, because that's exactly what's going to happen. Elijah stopped the rain for 3.5 years. The two witnesses will stop the rain. Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. And that's exactly what the two witnesses are going to do. Moses turned the water into blood. The two witnesses will do that. Moses has the power to smite with multiple plagues at will. And that's exactly what the two witnesses have the power to do. So, we have very, very good harmony. When we look at the ministries of Moses and Elijah, we see the powers that God gave them when they were living on this earth. And then we look at the two witnesses. And what do we see? We see the two witnesses performing much of the same things that Moses and Elijah did. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 11, 1 through 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So there you have the prophecy of the two witnesses from Revelation chapter 11. And then, starting in verse 4, it says this: These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So here you see in Revelation chapter 11 the ministry of the two witnesses, and it sure looks to me like it's Moses and Elijah. Trent is asking, does the Bible say what we will be doing with the people who repopulate the world for 1,000 years? That's a very good question. And the Bible absolutely tells us what we, the body of Christ, will be doing for the 1,000 years of the millennial reign. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Trent is asking, what will the born-again Christians be doing during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Revelation 1, 4 through 6. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here is Trent's answer. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So Trent was asking, what will the born-again body of Christ be doing during the millennial reign? We will be ruling and reigning as kings and priests with God on the earth. And that was a good question. Thank you for asking that. We have a couple more minutes. If you guys want to ask a couple of questions in the chat room, we can answer. Okay, R.R. Writer says, did you mention previously that the two witnesses will be beheaded? Absolutely right. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And look down in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. The beast is Antichrist, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues of the nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. The preferred method of execution. Antichrist is going to behead people. Revelation 20, verse 4. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. And you will see the preferred method of execution by Antichrist. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, with Christ 1,000 years. So, we see that the two witnesses are killed, and they come back to life, and we read about that in Revelation chapter 11, and then when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we see that the preferred method of execution during the reign of Antichrist, he is going to behead people. And so it is, we can safely draw that conclusion that the two witnesses will be beheaded. And can you imagine the shock when the whole world watches these two witnesses that torment the entire world for 3.5 years, and then God allows them to be killed, God allows them to be publicly beheaded on global television, and then 3 days later, not only do they come back to life, but their head is back on their body without a scratch on it. J.C. Shane is saying that it is speculation that the two witnesses are beheaded. Well, we are speculating a little bit, but again, based on Revelation 20, verse 4, the Antichrist has a very specific means of execution. It's beheading. And so it is really not speculating very far to imagine that that's what's going to happen to the two witnesses. And with that, we have to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to be talking about tonight's topic, how looking at tragedy and death and destruction from God's perspective will change your perspective on it as well. And I hope that tonight's Bible study is going to be a blessing to you. We'll be right back after this song.
Oh,
Amen. And we're back for hour two, and we're going to get right into our topic tonight. How looking at tragedy, death, and destruction from God's perspective will change your perspective on it as well. So please turn to Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. That was some good questions that we had in that first half hour. And I hope that that was a blessing to you. Let's get right into tonight's Bible study. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. The psalmist, starting in verse 1, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So the psalmist is writing, the psalmist's name is Asaph, and he's writing and he says this, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me," the psalmist writes, "my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Look at Psalm 73:3. Psalm 73:3. "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." A long time ago, somebody wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And then a little while later, somebody else wrote a book called When Good Things Happen to Bad People. And part of why we have trouble wrapping our head around things like that is we look at people as being either mostly good or mostly bad. God doesn't look at people as good or bad. The Bible says that God looks at people as saved or lost. That is the condition. When God looks down on us, what does he see? The Bible says that there is none good but God. And we seem to have this idea that good people go to heaven while bad people go to hell. And I don't know if you guys were paying attention today, but a man by the name of Bernie Madoff, he died. And a lot of the news outlets made a big deal about the death of Bernie Madoff. And he was a bad person. There's no question about that. And he conducted the world's largest Ponzi scheme. And they estimate that over 37,000 people were ripped off by Bernie Madoff. And on the Drudge Report today, there was a big graphic, and it said it had a picture of Bernie Madoff, and it was all tinted red. And the headline reads, "Madoff in Hell. The Ultimate Schemer, 37,000 victims." Part of the problem that we have, and when I say we, I mean human beings, because Christians will think this way from time to time as well. A lot of the times we tend to look at people as either good or bad. In our mind, we think that good people go to heaven, and in our mind, we think that bad people go to hell. So that's why all the headlines today, Bernie Madoff died, and there's, you know, good riddance to him, they say, and Bernie Madoff is burning in hell. Now, Bernie Madoff, if he is burning in hell, it is not because he committed a Ponzi scheme. It is not because he defrauded 37,000 people. That's not why anybody goes to hell. If Bernie Madoff is burning in hell right now, it is because when he died today, he died without having a Savior to pay for his sins. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. He was paying for our sins in his own blood. That's what salvation is. Revelation chapter 1. We were there just earlier. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So, hell is not filled with bad people. Heaven is not filled with good people. That's not how it works. Redeemed people go to heaven. Some of those people will be what the world considered bad people. Some of those people would be what the world might have considered good people. And you're going to find redeemed people in heaven. And in hell, hell will absolutely be populated with some terrible people. Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Fidel Castro, Jack the Ripper, and you can go down the list and talk about some of the Adolf Hitler. You can talk about some of the worst people that have ever existed. And guess what? Side by side with those terrible, horrible people, you're going to have what the world considered good people. The kindly old widow who fed stray cats. The man who did good deeds and walked old ladies across the street. If somebody dies without having a savior for their sins, whether they were a good person or a bad person, that person goes to hell. So the first thing that we have to understand, if we're going to be talking about how should we as Christians react when tragedy and trouble and heartache, just a couple of days ago, we were praying for Mike 1611, who lost his son last Tuesday. And there's a lot of us here who have lost children and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and spouses. There's a lot of us who are part of the NTEB family who have been touched with tragedy and with heartache and heartbreak and sorrow. So, Psalm 73 shows us how we should be looking at these things. So let's do a little bit of reading tonight in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, let's start at the very top, and let's just read a couple of these verses. Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And this is why his steps had almost slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Look at that verse, Psalm 73, verse 7. Psalm 73, verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Have you ever looked at somebody who is really rich and you watch they're driving a Tesla or a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini or a Maserati and you're driving a Ford? They live in a big, like Joel Osteen lives in a 24,000 square foot mansion. What do you live in? A two bedroom apartment? A three bedroom condo? A studio apartment? And here in Psalm 73 verse 7, the psalmist is saying that he's looking at the wicked and their eyes stand out with fatness. That is prosperity. They have more than heart could wish. They are loaded down with material possessions. And the psalmist is looking at these people, these wicked people, and he doesn't understand how God could allow that to continue. Verse 8 says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, like Lucifer in Isaiah 14, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then something changes. Then the psalmist has a revelatory experience. The psalmist says in verse 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now the psalmist is starting to look at it from God's perspective. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me to thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? You know that hymn, right? Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. So do you see what's happened here with the psalmist in Psalm 73? He was envious and jealous that the wicked seemed to prosper, and their eyes were fat, and they were loaded down with material possessions. But then he went into the sanctuary of God. He saw it from God's perspective. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke chapter 16. The psalmist said he went into the sanctuary of God. Now, how can you and I go into the sanctuary of God? All you have to do is open up your King James Bible, and that will take you into the sanctuary of God. That will take you into a place where God will meet with you and speak with you and talk with you and answer your questions and answer your prayers. When we open up the pages of God's preserved words, then are we in the sanctuary of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Remember the psalmist, Asaph, from Psalm 73. He is jealous of the rich people. And here we have a rich person. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And now we see the fate of the rich man, and we see the fate of the beggar, Lazarus. Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So, just like the psalmist from Psalm 73, Luke is telling us about what happened to a very prosperous rich man, the same type that Asaph is talking about in Psalm 73, and Luke also shows us the polar opposite of the prosperous rich man. We see a poor beggar who's not just poor, but Luke says he's covered with sores. And then, just like the psalmist said, I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood. Well, Luke chapter 16 shows us the end of what happened to the prosperous rich man who trusted in riches, and the end of the poor beggar named Lazarus who trusted in God. Now, maybe that rich man was alive for 50, 60, or 70 years. Maybe Lazarus, the beggar, had been alive for 40, 50, 60 years. The Bible doesn't say how old that they are. But it's fairly safe to speculate that the rich man had probably been rich for quite a while, and that the poor man, Lazarus, had probably been poor and sick and homeless for quite a while as well. But then death comes. And what does death do? Death, the Bible says, death is our enemy. And death takes us from this life to the next life. And what happens when we leave this life? We see how well that we are prepared for the next life. Now, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he was only focused on this life. Now, how many of us, and I'm talking about Christians now, but I could certainly be talking about lost people as well. How many times are we told as we're growing up, and you're a teenager, then your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, and everybody talks about preparing for the next stage of life, and we become accustomed to the type of thinking that we are going to be here for a long time, that we will be a teenager who becomes a young adult, who becomes an adult, who becomes a mature adult in 40s, 50s, and 60s, who becomes a senior citizen 70s, 80s, 90s. And how many times do we spend our time preparing for more of this life and not preparing for what comes after this life? I have often speculated that at the moment we get raptured, and this is just my opinion, I'm not teaching this as doctrine, what I'm about to say, but I have often speculated as I study the scriptures and I get more and more deep into the idea of what comes after this life, C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. But I've often thought that if the rapture was to happen today, how many of us, once we got the joy of being up in the clouds, once we had some time to celebrate and to see all our loved ones with us at the rapture, and there's Jesus Christ right there in the middle bringing us up to the clouds. But I think that at some point, sooner rather than later, the thought is going to occur, maybe not to you, but it's going to occur to me. I wish I had done more for Jesus Christ. Why did I spend so much time living for myself when I only spent such a short time on this earth? Why didn't I live my life for Jesus Christ? Why did I put my needs and wants and desires on the same level as getting something done for the one who redeemed me? And I think that a lot of us are going to have that thought when we get up to heaven. And at that point, it's going to be too late because there is no reincarnation. We don't get sent back. Unlike those fairy tales, 90 seconds in heaven or whatever those stories are where, you know, somebody says that they die on the operating table and they go up into heaven and there's rainbow horses and all this cotton fields, cotton candy fields and animals prancing around and they say, Jesus, send me back. I'm not ready to be here. And Jesus dutifully sends them back. I'm not talking about fairy tales like that, but I'm talking about, don't you think it might be possible that when we get to heaven, if the rapture was today, do you think the thought might cross your mind that maybe you had lived a little too selfishly and you didn't spend more time trying to get something done for Jesus Christ? I think about that literally every day. And I'm very fortunate because God gave me the desire of my heart. I got saved 30 years ago, and I used to pray all the time, Lord, give me full-time ministry. I want to be sold out for you. I want to be unplugged and sold out for you. And I'm very, very fortunate because God answered that prayer. And God has allowed me to be in full-time service for Jesus Christ. Now, that costs me something because you can't be in full-time service and still be living the life that you want for you. If your desires don't match God's desires, you're going to constantly feel like you're giving something up to serve the Lord. But when your desires get more in line with God's desires, then it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. C.T. Studd said this, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon its fleeting hours will be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. When we get back from this break, we're going to talk about the right that God has to do with your life exactly whatever He determines is the best plan for your life that matches His will. We'll be right back from this break in 3 minutes and 1 second.
Living, no thought was I giving of dying, and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ saved me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name,
amen.
He'll save
not
you.
Not going
today.
To hell.
Then look
headed
back
for heaven.
It.
Amen.
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven.
Are you happy?
All is well. I'm not going to hell.
You live and reign
no,
as kings and priests with our
I'm
God for a thousand
hell.
Years. I am.
No, I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm
saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is
amen, amen, amen. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are planning on coming to our camp meeting May 22nd, if you're planning on coming, you need to register fast because the spots are now, they're starting to fill up. And we have a really, really good crowd that has been assembling. But there are not unlimited spots. So if you are planning on coming to St. Augustine Friday, May 21st, Saturday, May 22nd, or Sunday, May 23rd, which is Pentecost, if you are planning to attend our old-fashioned camp meeting, we highly recommend that you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you register. Senior citizens are free of charge. Everybody else has got to pay, but senior citizens are free for the big event on Saturday, the old-time camp meeting. But spots are filling up quickly, So if you're planning on coming, please go to nowtheendbegins.com and register, and you'll find the information. There's a banner at the top and bottom of every single page saying, come to the revival May 22nd, and we hope to see you there. And please, whether you're attending or not attending, please keep it in prayer that the Lord would continue to lead and guide me as I have to make decisions regarding this upcoming event. And we do hope to see you there. We are talking about, right before the break, we were talking about C.T. Studd, who wrote, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. But the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And let's talk about that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the first thing that I want to show you about understanding when trials and tribulations and devastation and suffering comes into our life. Have you ever said, when God brings a trial your way, have you ever, with tears in your eyes, have you ever cried out and said, why God? Why would you allow this, God? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Let that thought sink in for a moment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and ye are not your own. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn back to John 21. Turn back to John chapter 21, verse 18. John 21, 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You see what Jesus said to Peter? Peter said, when you get older, they're going to come for you. They're going to put you up on a cross, just like they put me up on a cross. And your death is going to give God glory. Now, how can that be? Because of the verses that I just read to you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 22 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7, ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. God has the right to do with you and with me whatever He chooses to do. The Bible says that God follows the counsel of His own will. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh out all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And of course the next two verses are those amazing verses on once saved, always saved, eternal security. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verses 12 through 14 shows us the eternal security of the church age believer. But verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God has, if you're saved, God has bought you with a price. And that price is His shed blood. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins with His own blood. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed us, He cleaned us, He bought us, He paid for us, He redeemed us, He liberated us. Don't you think that He has the right to do with me and to do with you after the counsel of His own will? The answer is yes. He absolutely does. And that's why Jesus says to Peter that your death is going to bring glory to God. Revelation chapter 2 says, be ye faithful unto death, and God will give thee a crown of life. How about that? Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus, in John 21, tells Peter, be faithful unto death. And Peter was absolutely faithful unto death. John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus Christ, turned to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist had his moment where he needed reassurance from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Baptist was in prison, and he had come to the end of his ministry. And John the Baptist had done very, very well for Jesus Christ. But here he's facing his own execution, and he's starting to have second thoughts. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus because he wants to make sure that Jesus is the real deal and that he's not dying for the wrong reasons. There's no other way that you can look at this. And Jesus, in verse 4, he says, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf can hear, the dead are alive, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then, with a little message back to John, And blessed is he, John, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's why Jesus says that. He's telling his cousin John, be faithful unto death. And that message is all through the Bible. Be faithful unto death. Why would God, who is good and perfect and right and holy, why would he want people to die to bring him glory? Well, when I think about that, one of the reasons that I come up with is that what is the most precious thing that you have? Is it your money? Is it your health? Is it your spouse? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your job? Is it your children? What is the most precious thing that you have? Well, the most precious thing that you have is your life. And in Job chapter 2, verse 4, Job 2, verse 4, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's a true statement. The greatest possession that we have is our life. If you lose your life, you lose everything in this world because you're not here anymore. But what does the Bible say about losing your life for the cause of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16:25, For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Luke says the same thing. Luke 9:24, For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. John 12:25, He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. Jesus says, Matthew 4:19, And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you starting to see the theme of the Bible, one of the many themes of the Bible? We know the greatest theme of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day where God's Son receives the kingdom that was prepared for him. But one of the great minor themes of the Bible, and it's really not such a minor theme if you think about it, but one of the great minor themes of the Bible is Jesus saying, if you take this prized possession that you have, which is your life, and you lay it down for my sake, great is your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus told Peter, that your death is going to bring glory to God. Why? Not because God is a sadist who likes to see people suffer. No. The reason why Peter's death brings glory to God is because Peter gave it willingly for God. And that brings glory to God because when you go through something like that, or maybe you've lost a loved one, maybe you've lost a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or whatever it is, and you take that suffering and you lay it down and you say, God, in my hour of deepest need, let me be a testimony to your healing power. And as you go through this great upheaval, whatever it is, and people around you are looking at you and they're watching you and they're studying you, and they say, wow, how is that person going to get through that? What a really rough situation that is. And then they look at you and they see you giving God the glory, and God is glorified because you allow God to be greater than your trouble. You allow God to be greater than your trial or your situation or your circumstance. And Peter goes to the cross willingly to give God the glory. John the Baptist goes to his execution giving God the glory. And when trouble and trial and persecution and tribulation and distress comes into our life, if you're a born again child of God, you give God the glory and you allow him to work in you and through you as a testimony to people around you. There are few things that are more powerful than that. And when people know the pain that you're going through, and you're willing to trust an almighty God to get you through, and you give God the glory the best that you can, that is a very, very, very powerful witness to other people. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and shall reward every man according to his work, his works. Now, I understand that's Matthew chapter 16. I get that. But what does Paul say? Paul says something very similar. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul talks about the rough life of the believer. But through it all, the Apostle Paul gave God the glory. And that's what we're supposed to do when troubles and struggles and trials and tribulations and heartaches and distress. The best thing that we can do when that happens, when those things come, and if you live long enough, they come for everybody at some point. But when you're willing to give that up to God and to allow Him to work through you, that is a very, very powerful testimony to not just the lost people around you, but to the saved people around you as well. And it reminds them that we as Christians, we've been bought with a price. And that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross and he said, before he went, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Satan says that his will is what needs to be accomplished. Jesus Christ said, it is the will of the Father that needs to be accomplished. And when we give God the glory, God is glorified, and we work through Him as a powerful witness to people around us. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for tuning in. We have more Ruckman Bibles in stock. Yesterday, we received 10 cases of Ruckman Reference Bibles, the larger size ones. If you need a King James Bible and cannot afford one, please send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com and tell us that you need a King James Bible, and we will be happy to send one out to you. Thank you so much for tuning in, and please keep in mind, there will be no Friday podcast because I'll be going to Pensacola to pay a visit to the bookstore to stock up for the bookstore opening that we're going to have next month on Friday, May 21st. So please make a mental note. There will be no Friday podcast this week. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Have a great week, everybody.
Made you come free. So you.